This is called a Celebrate the Light Sunday. Celebrate the Light Sunday. So join me this morning, though, but we're going to go back to our text to finish up 1 Corinthians 12, and it's going to be inclusive within that scope. We're going to see the part where it talks about the body of Christ. Now, we've covered the gifts, but now we go into the family of God. So go with me to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 12 through verse 18 this morning in preparation for our celebrating the light. So in verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an ear, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased." Father God, this morning we pray that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Spirit. Make it plain and simple, Lord God, that we could bring that application of your word to our own life and our own circumstance for your glory. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So Christmas time is a time of lights. And this morning, celebrate the light theme. I'm kind of reminded of a little story I read about a Nashville grandfather who took his four-year-old grandson out in the woods to select a Christmas tree. They trampled all over, but the boy couldn't find a tree that suited him. Finally, it began to get dark and cold, and the grandfather shook his head and said, "Well, we'll just have to take the next tree," he said flatly. The boy looked up in bewilderment and said, "Even if it doesn't have any lights either?" No, out in the forest, there's no tree with lights. But yet, we've come to expect lights on trees. As a matter of fact, we got so many trees. And in fact, I was kind of caught off guard yesterday. They had trees all over this platform. I thought, where in the world did they get all those trees? They better not have bought those trees. The budget didn't allow for that. And then I found out, I asked my daughter, I did it quietly, "Where'd all these trees come from?" "Oh, they're the churches. We've got them all over the place." I go, "Oh, great." Whew. And I go, "Okay." But they had so many trees. I mean, there's trees all over this place. And then I remembered we bought them all when we bought the assets of this building. So we got trees everywhere. And yet, it's a little wonder that the boy was confused. See, Christmas is a time of lights. It's said that about 500 years ago, Martin Luther lit the first Christmas tree. Granted, he used candles. In fact, which was a little bit unsafe, but from that day on, people lit candles in their homes to decorate the season. My wife and I and some friends were in Germany on a mission trip from that area some time ago, and as we were there in that area, we saw one of the Christmas trees in the house we were in, and it had all candles on it ready to light up for Christmas, not lights, but the candles. And I think, oh my gosh, if we were to light up candles on the Christmas trees, they're so dried out here in California, poof, it would all go in one poof, so to speak. But in 1895, someone invented the first electric Christmas tree lights. And now all through December, the evenings will be lit up in the homes, the businesses, the city streets, the churches, and fill the night with beautiful colored lights and decorations. And some communities even have competitions to see who could put up the most lights and the most decorative, colorful lights. After all, it's a time to celebrate the light. But at this time of year, we celebrate all of the beautiful lights that man arranges. And he does a pretty good job, I have to say, in some cases. But without Edison, there wouldn't be any light. It would all be dark. And somebody would be saying, "Didn't you pay the bill?" And I mean, it would be over. We wouldn't have the light. And that would be a terrible thought. See, without electricity, it would be dark all the time, and we would have that nighttime, no. But yet, we're aware, people, how they decorate their lights, and rightly so, it is beautiful. But you know, the Bible speaks about another light source, and it's not the Edison or the power light source. It's not the lights that are on the trees and on the buildings, but it's another light source, and that light is in you, folks. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, you are the light. Yeah, with some help. And I'm going to give you the help this morning. You see, it's because Jesus is the light of the world. So we who belong to the Lord Jesus, we're considered the light of what Jesus has given to us. His light is in us. In fact, the Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, in him was life, and life was the light of men. So the life he put in us has brought us light. The light shines in the darkness because the darkness has not understood it. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And again, in John 12, 46, Jesus declared, I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. You see, the light that shines in our lives is to extinguish the darkness that would surround our life. And that's what the prophets had predicted about the coming of the Messiah Christ. In fact, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi declared, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. So all the people turning to the Lord, turning to him, are brought the light in the midst of the darkness. The prophet Isaiah, speaking to the children of Israel in the darkness of their circumstance, in the darkness of their life, the disparity, almost like America today in a lot of ways, but in the darkness that surrounded their life, it tells us by the prophet Isaiah, the people who had been walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And that's in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. But you know, as I think about that, God wanted us to have this light. And the light he uses is an illustration, not just as a metaphor, but a reality, the light of God in us to light our life, to light it up. But yet we're told in the book of Genesis, in the first book of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was what?
Light.
You know your Bible. Great. Give yourself a hand. You know a verse. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. But there's great power in light in more ways than you and I can even imagine. Imagine a world with no light at all, no sun. Could life even exist? Well, the answer, actually, according to some astrophysicists, said no, it could not. In fact, the sun gets a lot of good press, but nearly everyone likes sunny days and rainbows. Solar panels are virtuous. Sunlight drives photosynthesis, and which produces the oxygen we breathe. Our bodies make such mood-improving substances as vitamin D, and from the sun exposure, sun worship and solar deities appear throughout recorded history, many people love their sun. But I love the S-O-N because he gives light. But does the sun, the S-U-N, live up to the hype? Actually, yes. Do we need it? Yes, we do. If the sun were to suddenly turn off, Earth would freeze over into an ice ball, the scientist tells us. In other words, we need the sun. But do you realize how important the sun is, the distance from the earth and where it lies in that distance, and how we as earth rotate in a certain way? It's amazing. Eric Metaxas, in his book on miracles, a New York Times bestseller, says, what are the odds for us to occupy a planet earth by something other than God's divine plan for light? It's impossible. We wouldn't exist. In fact, he went on to say, and quoting from parts of his book, he says, for life to be remotely possible in the universe must contain both large and stars and small stars. That's because only in the centers of the large stars are the most of the life essential elements produced. And only a small star, like our sun, can burn steadily for billions of years without exceedingly great steady burning, we could not be here. And he says, yet we are. Yet we are. In fact, he went on to say a vast number followed by 40 zeros or 10 to the 40th power is the maximum level of deviation beyond which even the possibility of life is ruled out. Now, that's a number that's hard for us to comprehend. He says, without it, we wouldn't have life. Without it, we wouldn't be here. And yet, of course, we know the divine person who is behind it all is the person of the Father God through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, and that light dwells in you, folks. It's amazing, though. In his book, he writes, according to God's undertaker, Cambridge mathematician John Lennox said that the accuracy needed to hit a number that precisely is the kind of accuracy a marksman would need to hit a coin at the far side of the universe. He says 20 billion light years away. That's the odds that this could all happen by accident. It has a divine origin. It's probably hard for us to think about a distance of 20 billion light years. In fact, so he says, let's consider another analogy of the same odds given to us by Caltech astrophysicist Hugh Ross. He says, Ross tells us to imagine covering every square inch of the surface of North America with dimes. Once that is done, put another layer. Take your time. Now put on another layer, and then another layer, another layer. Continue this exercise until the dimes reach the height of the moon from the Earth, which he also said is 238,000 miles up in the air. This would constitute a rather large number of dimes, of course, but we're far from finished. Once you've covered all of North America to the height to the moon, do exactly the same thing on another billion continents the size of North America. If you're unable to locate that many other continents of that size, simply imagine doing that. Now, randomly choose one dime in the 1,283,000 high piles and paint it red. Put it back in the pile. Then blindfold a friend, no peeking, ask him to pick out one of the coins from one of the billion container or continent size 238,000 mile high piles. The odds of him picking out the one red dime are 10 to the 40th power. He says, feel free to gulp. He says, the number of conditions like these only continues to grow. If any one of these conditions were not met precisely, this universe would not exist. But God has brought it all about. And he is the source of the light, folks. And God has so decided to put that light in you. His light. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John. Let's look at a passage real quickly. Just want to quote a couple scriptures in light of this, so to speak. And yet, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light, you need to find it by now. 1 John 1, 7, that's page 1704 in my Bible, okay? He says, but if we walk in the light, you want to read this out loud with me? Yes, then I know you found it. Okay, read it out loud with me. Verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that good news? Praise the Lord. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But we not only have fellowship with one another, it says he is in the light. It's contained within the phrase in the context. So it's not only fellowship with one another, each other, but it's fellowship with the Lord himself. So it's our fellowship. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, but we have fellowship with one another. You and I as well. So walking in the light, it's incredible. And yet it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from how many sins? All of them. How much is all? Well, all. It covers everything. Praise be to God. And so walking in the light. And yet we're also told in Ephesians, would you go over there with me, please? Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul, speaking on this subject, added something to this same thought. Ephesians chapter 5. Go with me to Ephesians 5 and look with me at verse 8. And he says in Ephesians 5, 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How do you expose them? By being the light, as you are the light. It doesn't mean you have to hang a banner. It doesn't mean you have to walk around with a sign. It doesn't mean you have to do all kinds of crazy things or even hand out the four spiritual laws. All those things might be very good in a lot of ways. But when you're walking in the light, you expose the darkness around you because you shine as that light. So he says in verse 12, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things in which we are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ, the Messiah, will give you light." So that light is incredible. We need the light. We can't live without it. This earth could not even exist. It would not even be a place where habitation of humans could even exist if there wasn't the light of the sun and the radiation off the moon that reflects back the sun. And we need it. But yet the Bible speaks of something else about the light that I want to share with you today and another cause of celebration. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. In Zechariah, I'd like you to look. This is just before you get to the New Testament, so if you're having trouble finding it, you'll look just before the last book of the Old Testament, you'll find Zechariah, right in front of Malachi. So go with me to Zechariah chapter 4. And here it speaks to the children of Israel, something that they would be very familiar with from the prophet talking about the light and talking about the darkness. In fact, I want to read verses 1 through 5 this morning of Zechariah chapter 4. And it says, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and walked or wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right hand of the bowl and the other is at the left.' So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' And he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" You see, it's not by man's might or man's power or man's ability, but it's that which the Holy Spirit puts power into a person's life. So the light is powerful, but the light is also brought to us the power of God's Spirit. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about that as we move into this text in 1 Corinthians to finish it up. And that, first and foremost, it tells that he was woken up there by an angel. And he was told certain things, and he asked him, "What do you see?" He says, "Well, I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold." Can you imagine that? You see, this here is unique. In the tabernacle, and then after in the temple, there was a gigantic menorah that stood. And it was the only light in that place. And yet the priests were required to keep and tend that, to keep it going with the wicks and the oil. But this one was unique and different, not like our typical menorah we see today. As a matter of fact, the word translated lampstand is menorah. So menorah is lampstand. And yet, when you put this together, you're reminded in the central place of the temple there, and that stood, and then the original tabernacle, there was the menorah. It was to give light to everything, but it was also to show people that the recognition that that light that exists there is a light that needs to exist in your life and mine personally. And yet, when he sees this vision, this is unique. Because, you see, on this stand, and it was a stand that went up, if you've ever seen, not our little menorah, it's got a stand in the center. And then there's three branches on each side, and on the center branch is also one, so there's a total of seven. Ours holds candles. But this one that's being described, and the one in Israel you can go see today that's been reconstructed according to the original dimensions by a group there in Israel who is believing that God is preparing them to prepare for the new temple that's going to be built. And so as this group works there, they've got this gigantic menorah there. And it says, it tells us, it's supposed to be an exact replica, it says this is solid gold. And yet, it's put into one recognition, this one being a little different, because it had a bowl on each top of where that candle would be, and that bowl would hold the oil, and then a wick would be placed there, and then the light would be lit, it would be lit there, and it would be a light unto the people that worked in that surrounding. But the people knew of this. And they were aware of it. So the prophet is telling us something here that we're going to see in just a moment. So it says here that this particular one was unique because it had seven lamps, but it had seven pipes that was to fill the seven lamps. See, man was required to fill it in the temple. That was part of the duties of the priests, that they would keep those lights lit. However, here, the oil is coming down these pipes, and there's a gigantic bowl on the top. So picture the middle stand and a gigantic bowl up on top of it with pipes coming out going to each of the respective lampstands or cups that are there for the oil. And then he says two olive trees are by it, one at the right hand of the bowl and the other is at the left. And so he's a little confused. What is this? So he knows that this menorah exists there. But gold suggests the purity and the preciousness. This was similar to the one that was hammered out of a single talent of gold for the tabernacle. You see that in the book of Exodus. The golden lampstand in the holy place had seven branches, and six of the branches came off of the center post, as I described a moment ago. But it's so different because this has pipes coming down from this bowl that's up on top, and it's filled with oil. And what does this tell us? Well, it's very important. See, the lampstand seems similar to the tabernacle lampstand, yet this one has three distinct variations or additions to the one in the tabernacle. One, there was an oil bowl on top that had the oil in it, and it went down by pipes. And it threw this reservoir to the pipes. In fact, we go to each one of them, and the number seven is often used to indicate perfection or completeness. According to Charles Feinberg, he said that this here is a case, it's a case of what God supplies the oil that supplies the lamps itself and creates the light. Now, a third distinguishing feature is that there was these two olive branches or trees on each side of the bowl. And what do they represent? He says, first and foremost, according to Charles Feinberg, he says that the one on the one side represents the children of Israel as a witness to the world of the light. The one on the other side, according to New Testament theology, represents the church of Jesus Christ as a light to the world. So God supplies the oil. Each one is a witness, but they witness the light of what God provides. So Charles Feinberg also went on to say that, first of all, the oil lubricates, thus abolishing friction, promotes smoothness. The Holy Spirit is he who gives the smoothness and abolishes the abnormal wear and tear in every service of God. So today, if you feel a little squeaky, maybe you need some more of that oil of the Holy Spirit, because that's what it's for. Now, Israel was to be the main light. But Israel did not keep the light to all the nations of the world at that time. And so God has brought the church, and that's the revelation the Apostle Paul gives us. Zechariah is only prophesying of something that was to happen. We look back, and we see that the light of the nations was Israel, but the light of the nations today is the light of the Lord. But both of us together, as Paul the Apostle says, we are one, both Jew and Gentile, united together from the same oil, from the same God, and he's brought us together as one. And so he says, so if you're feeling this little wear and tear, you need some oil. So maybe you need some oil today. Secondly, the oil heals. In fact, in biblical times, wine and oil were applied to the wounds, but not one but the Spirit of God can heal the heart wounded by life's care, sorrows, and unpleasantness, according to Feinberg. And yet, he says, thirdly, oil lights. It is the Holy Spirit that illuminates the sacred page and pathway of the believer's life. And fourthly, oil warms. Whether it be a cold day or a cold night, the warmth of the oil can bring the warmth, and especially the warmth to one who feels left out and cold and distant in their life through loneliness or whatever the circumstance be. He says, fifthly, oil invigorates. It increases the energy of the body. And sixthly, oil adorns. It is used of the feasts of the Old Testament times and was never applied in times of sorrow or grief. According to scriptures, the life lived under the control of the Spirit of God is the radiant joy of the Lord. And of course, you might say, well, does Feinberg know Christianity? It appears he does, because he believes then that we are united together, both Jew and Gentile, with one God, uniting us together with the oil. And so this famous verse that goes on there in Zechariah and there in verse 6, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And so the reality is we all need that anointing. We all need that work of God. So the symbolism is incredible. But how would it be? What are the conditions? Well, first of all, to burn, you must be vitally connected to that central stem. That central stem is connected to the bowl, and the bowl is God filling us with the oil. You must be connected. Secondly, the condition of shining is to receive that ministry of the Holy Spirit. So are we receiving all that God has given for us to make that light shine, to make it shine in our life and in this dark world? Thirdly, the wick must reach the oil to be trimmed to burn clear and bright. So do we have daily communion with the Lord? Are we in communion with Him? Are we in fellowship with Him? Well, as I read earlier in the scripture, it says in 1 John, the Apostle John says that we have fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with one another as we walk in that light. So, folks, we need to all walk in that light. Amen? Now, go with me to the first section here where Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and so we'll see how this ties into the fact that the body of Christ is connected to the Lord, and we're connected to the Lord through gifts we talked about, but there's something more. In verse 12 and 13, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." In other words, we're united with Christ. We have fellowship with Him, but we're united to each other. That means I'm united to you, and you're united to me. And so we are family. Say, we're family. Yeah, the family of God. Now, some people don't like their family. And on earth, we're supposed to like one another? No, we're supposed to love one another, as Christ, the head of the family, loves us. And he says by verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." It literally means you are submerged into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So if you're a Christian here today, you're a part of the family of God, and you're a part of the church of God. And yet, as such, we not only have been given gifts, but we've been given each other. So that means all of us are important. All of us are important to what God wants to do. So Paul turns on the spiritual light in the remainder of this chapter to let us know we are all one in Him. And how is that so? First of all, when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians. You should know where it is by now. Go over to Ephesians and look with me at chapter 1. And I want to show you in verse 13 something that happens when you truly commit your heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, and look with me at verse 13, he says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." That same Holy Spirit that Zechariah talks about, that work of God in your personal life and mine, the Holy Spirit seals our life. You know, I find it amazing, having been a pastor for many years, that there's a lot of Christians today who have no reality that they truly are God's child. In fact, some of them get worried in certain faith groups because they're concerned that if, can I lose my salvation? Well, I question, did you ever have it? Because if you have it, then you've got it. And if you've got it, it says you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. But there is a day, he says, in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until what? Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So those who have committed their life to Jesus Christ have become born again, and as a result, the Holy Spirit seals them until the day that the Lord redeems them. So the promise is coming. And who will be the future two witnesses in the world when the church is gone? I'll tell you. They're going to be the witnesses primarily during the time of the tribulation. The witnesses in Revelation we see are witnessing to Israel. And they're telling the people that Jesus is the Lord. He is truly the Messiah. And many will come to faith during that time, along with the sealed 144,000. But that's another teaching for another day. Right now this morning, if you're born again, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Say, I've been sealed. Yeah, I've been sanctified, I've been sealed, I belong to the Lord. Well, how did this happen? Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's that simple. You don't have to do all these works. You don't have to be the most perfect person. What you got to do is come to the perfect one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is that sacrifice for your life and mine. And when you do and you confess Him as your Lord, the Bible says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But is that all? No, it should not be all. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in the light as well. And in fact, it says in Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 22, now therefore you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In other words, are we looking for another temple? No, you are the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and the light dwells in you. And as a result, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So does it mean when we come to church, well, we just all bring our lights to church with us. And we come in here and we light up the place. And yet the reality is we're spiritually lighting up each other when we come together and serve the Lord together. So people who act as one in verses 14 through 27 in 1 Corinthians, let's go back there. And here's the part that speaks to me so clearly about all this. So first of all, we are the light that shines in a dark place. We're to walk in the light, and when we do, we have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another, and that's understood. But the power of God comes through the light source that God puts in your life and mine. So when we come to Christ, we're sealed by the Spirit. When we walk with Christ, we also have the ability to have the Holy Spirit upon our life to give us energy, to give us strength, to give us power. And then look at what he says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12. He says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. It's not just about us individually. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Can you imagine if your foot should say, excuse me, I'm no longer a part of you. I'm sorry, you can't use me today. Well, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? But is it truly not of the body? If my foot says, I don't belong to you, Dave, well, you do belong to me, and you better stay where you are. Because if I cut you off, you go nowhere. And yet, so it says here in verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Can you imagine if the whole church was just an eyeball? Sometimes they think, oh, I'm an eyeball in the church. Really? Well, if you're an eyeball, where's the rest of you? You know, you're going to roll down the aisle and be a holy roller, an eyeball. But the reality is we need each other. Every part is important. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. What I want to say to you this morning, everybody in this place and everybody online with us and everybody that's been a part of the body of Christ here in this location, but yet we're all designed by God to be here as it pleases Him. He puts us here. And yet, so how are we to rebel against it? When we rebel against it, we rebel against the light. We rebel against how God's divine plan had put us together. So He put each one of us in the body, but He's actually speaking of the body of Christ. But also, I believe He connects us in the body and the church family, one to another. I believe God put you all here, and I believe He put me here. So He put each one of us where He wants us. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. Now, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Would you please underline that verse? Paul goes to all of this, speaking to the Corinthians. They've worshiping all these false gods that do nothing, and he's declaring to them the one true God, and then he brings it home, and he says right here that we should have the care for one another. You know, I truly believe that's the true body of Christ. I was talking to Mario before the service today, and he went out to Baldwin Park over the weekend here yesterday, and he said there were like 300 people out there. And God even multiplied the food. And 200 adults and 100 kids. And there was toys given. Just wonderful things. And he says 30 of them came to know the Lord and the precious faith of God. And recognizing that the caring for the needy, caring for the hurting, caring for the lost. And I'm so happy that our church has done some things like that this year with some of the things you're doing, you're preparing. And by the way, if you don't have your food box for today, you can bring it in during the week. That's my instruction, because we'll get it to the people who it goes to. And so don't feel condemned. We're still taking them, because we want to also use that. But he says that the members rejoice, and if one member suffers, look at this, verse 26. He says that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, how true that is, have you ever had any physical problems? When you do, you know that you suffer. And yet, the body in this illustration suffers, but yet, when you're not here, the whole church suffers. Why? Because God's given you gifts. And those gifts are to be shared in the body. And so we all have those gifts. You say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, just ask Liz. She'll tell you. She'll say, grab the spoon, grab the tablecloth, and put that chair away, or move that table and set it up over here. And so we have all these people, and I'm so blessed. In our church, well, number one, our church couldn't afford it to hire all the staff. But yet we do have some staff that are hired, but it's very limited. But we could not do all the things we do without you. There are so many people who serve here, running the lights, the sound, everything that makes this happen, the worship team, everything, all makes it happen through God, who provides through wonderful, gracious people who serve. And yet, if you aren't here, then we're going to suffer. I remember one time when I was first a pastor, the worship leader didn't show up at one service. So I led the worship. Can you believe it? That was a day I'll never forget. And I don't think the people that were there would ever forget it either. I sang the Our Father a couple times. and I figured they could do that. You can sing it even off key, and nobody's paying attention to how you're singing it. So, but I sang the Our Father. I don't know. It might have been one or two times. And I go, okay, that's it for our worship today. And ever since then, I love my worship leaders that God gives to me. And I love Pastor Todd and his team. But, you know, when we suffer, if one member suffers, we all suffer. And then he goes on to say, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, but we're members individually. Well, how does this play into this? Well, if we don't have the light, we can't shine. So when we're together, we shine more. And then notice with me at verses 28 through 31, and I want you to see something here that just ministers to me. And he says here, people who serve as one. So the people who serve as one, I don't know where we're at up there, but it doesn't matter. We're in verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. So here's who he's put here. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various or varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do you have or do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But he says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. He's going to talk about that way in chapter 13 when we get there. But he says, desire the best gifts. So what has God given us as the best gifts? Well, first of all, he tells us God's appointed these in the church, first, second, third, and then. In other words, God has gifted us all, and the body of Christ works together. David said, King David said in Psalm 42, verse 4, no one cared for my soul. And he went through a time of depression. Where was he? He was hiding out in caves, running away from Saul, running from his enemy, and yet David cries out. So what is the best gift? I have to say, according to what David is, the best gift would be that which is needed the most. David at that time needed somebody to come along and encourage him and strengthen him. And there's times in our life where we feel exactly the same. Do we see and understand the needs of others? If we're truly the light, and if we're truly the body of Christ, and if we're truly sealed by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit and gifted by the Holy Spirit, do we see the needs of others? Do we care? We say that we have a love for God and for our fellow believers and for the lost, but do we really love them? The Bible says in Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, let love be real. Let it be genuine. And I have to say, when God brought us here to this location, I've seen this now and I give testimony to it, that God has brought us people who really do love God. And I thank God for each and every one of you, because the reality is you truly reflect that. You are a light. And I've had people tell me that they've come to the church, and even some of them live great distances. We have a man and woman and their son and daughter who have moved to St. Louis. And he was an Anaheim police officer. But they've been sending me boxes of candy to give out to the kids, because we always gave candy to their little boy. And I'm going to be sending a note to her. How about Sonny D? Because he bought our Sonny D's every week when he was here. But they just love our church, and they feel so much love, but they don't live here now, that they feel they got to send candy to me through Amazon.com. I walk in my office this morning, another box of candy for the kids. But why did they do that? Because they see the love. They saw the love. They experienced the love. There's a story of a Hasidic rabbi renowned for his piety, and he was unexpectedly confronted one day by one of his devoutful, youthful disciples. In a burst of feeling, the young disciple said, "My master, I love you." And the ancient teacher rabbi looked up from his books and asked his fervent disciple, "Do you know what hurts me, my son?" The young man was puzzled. Composing himself, he stuttered, "I don't understand your question, Rabbi." He says, "I was trying to tell you how much you mean to me, and you confuse me with irrelevant questions." "My question," the rabbi said, "is neither confusing nor irrelevant," retorted him, the rabbi, "for if you do not know what hurts me, how can you say you truly love me?" And I suggest to you and I this morning that as this church builds, and every part of this church is allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us, that we start getting to the point that we know what hurts one another. And we start to care for one another. For it says, if one member suffer, we all suffer. So we need to exclude that. We need to change that. And yet, there are those who hurt physically. Are we aware of those? And in fact, it's really difficult when you see somebody who hurts physically or who has a mental disorder, like some of our kids that go to our church, but they go to school here at our church building. And I see those kids, and yes, they have disorders in their brain, and they can't function as normal kids do. And yet it's amazing to me, because even though sometimes they hurt themselves and sometimes they seem a little strange, but to reach out and love people. My wife asked Schaefer, and I don't want to embarrass him, because he volunteers to work with this young boy who comes to our church, actually, who's a part of that school. And you know his family, but my wife asked Schaefer, how are you able to do this? He goes, because I just love that boy. And you know, when you love somebody, pretty soon you can do things you never thought you could do. Amen? You could be there with somebody if you truly love somebody. Do we have an empathetic uneasiness about the needs of others? Billy Graham once said, we must never minimize the suffering of another. In other words, we must take that to heart. Are we willing to show our care? How do we do that? By communication, by our actions. And yet, I'm reminded of something about a lady. A true story, an elderly Christian lady who had lived all alone, partly crippled. She had to rely primarily on the goodwill and help of her neighbors. She spent some of her weary hours keeping a diary, although nobody knew why. for she had precious little to record. But finally, the Lord called her to come home to heaven. And it's reported she lay dead there in her home for several days before anyone ever missed her. And looking through her few belongings, someone discovered the diary. Most of the book contained nothing of interest. In fact, near the end of her life, as one monotonous day followed another, she wrote only three pathetic words, page after page, "No one came, no one came." Is that the body of Christ? I pray not. Because you see, folks, even though we're different than the world, we don't live in darkness of the world, but we are to be a light. And the light of Jesus Christ in the church should be shining so brightly that people should be beating down the doors to get into the church of Jesus Christ, no matter wherever it's located. Why? Because they see the love. They see the care. They see that everybody counts. I don't mean your vote counts. That's nonsense. I'm talking about, and I don't mean that's nonsense either, but I mean the most important thing is you count. People count. Amen? And we all count. Are we counting for one another? Are we caring for one another? So Paul says, desire the best gift. What is that best gift? I think it's to reflect the light of Jesus Christ to a dark world. And we have an opportunity to do that. And I pray, like myself, I pray you, and I pray, my wife told me, she goes, you know, it's amazing where we lived in the past. We never really paid attention to our neighbors. And now it's like every neighbor knows me where I live. And I go, how is this possible? I try and hide, but I don't. And I just show care. And if you show care and love and attention to people who need care, love, and attention, your light's going to shine. And it'll shine brightly above all other lights. So let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And I'll spare you from suffering. I won't sing it for you. Please stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus for your church here in Yorba Linda. I pray for every person in this place today, every person that could hear these words, that we need to let our light shine because we are the children of the living God. And God has sent forth his light into a dark world, and yet he gave us his light, that oil that burns within us. So God, I pray that that heart would yearn in every one of our hearts to have more of that Holy Spirit working in our life, to let our life shine in the midst of a dark world, and let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And I pray for each one here this morning. And if anybody's suffering here today, I pray, God, that they could come into this place and there would be people who care. There would be people who care about them. And they would want to pray for them. They'd want to encourage them. They'd want to strengthen them. They would want to help them. They would want to share their light to them. I pray for that in the church, the body of Christ, for not only here, but for around the world. I pray for this in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen. And if you need prayer today, we have some pastors over here who are willing to pray for you, not just there to pray for you, but to really pray for you. So if anything going on in your life you need prayer, that's why they're there. God bless you.